So we are continuing with the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. Then God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." And from the Gospel of Matthew, "No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will God not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What will we eat? Or what will we drink? What will we wear?' For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. Indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and all God's righteousness, and these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, just a brief note. I rewrote this sermon 3 times this week. You're actually hearing a complete rewrite number 4 of this sermon. So the sermon title, the image of all the other gods on the front of your bulletin, and quite frankly, this very lovely reading from Matthew did not end up in the 4th draft of this sermon. So I apologize that where I thought I was going was not where I ended up. But hopefully we'll get there in the end. So the reason I rewrote this so many times is largely because, having spent our entire summer with the kings and queens of Israel, I thought it was fair to say by the time I got to draft 4 that we are very familiar with the centrality of idolatry, or having other gods before our God, after hearing the stories of the kings again and again. And we're going to get more familiar with it over the next 2 weeks, because these first 2 commandments are so interwoven with one another around this idea of idolatry. Do not have any other gods before me. Do not worship false idols. In fact, these commandments are so similar that we are the only Christian tradition, actually the only tradition that reads the Hebrew Scriptures outside of the Eastern Orthodox Church, that considers these 2 completely separate commandments. Everyone else rolls them into one commandment, which almost everyone calls the first commandment, except the Jewish people, which call it the second commandment, and we'll get to that in a moment. The Catholic and the Lutheran catechisms and the Jewish Talmud all make those first 2 one commandment. And in fact, you already did that this morning. The hymn that we sung, that Christopher found for us, comes out of the Lutheran tradition. So it combines what we would consider the first and second commandment into one verse. You sang them both. "Don't have any other gods before me. Do not worship false idols." And honestly, I think the logic here makes a certain amount of sense. They are inextricably bound together. And part of the reason I wrote 3 sermons this week was because I kept feeling like I was repeating what I had already said this summer and you all would fall asleep very quickly, or I was stealing my thunder for next week preaching about idols, and so I didn't really want to pull the rug out from under my own feet. All of that to say, by the time I got to my 4th draft, I was feeling a little salty toward John Calvin for separating these into 2 commandments rather than keeping them one. As a side note, if you want to know how these other traditions keep 10 commandments but have these 2 as one, I would be happy to sit down and show you this amazing chart on Wikipedia that goes through 9 different ways of ordering the 10 commandments. It's awesome. You can find me during coffee hour. But by the time I finally got to this draft, I had figured out that maybe what I wanted to talk about wasn't what we would consider the commandment at all, but the prologue to the commandments. The first commandment in our Reformed tradition has two parts to it. The prologue, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery," and then what we sort of in our minds consider the commandment proper, "You shall have no other gods before me." But technically speaking, both of those create the first commandment in our theological tradition. Now, when we translate this from the Hebrew to the English, what's actually fascinating about this verse is the punctuation. Now, I'm not going to ask you to diagram a sentence, but I am going to ask you to like stick with me for just like 2 minutes while we talk about punctuation and why this is theologically important. So Hebrew, like a lot of ancient Near Eastern languages, is written in big block letters, like all capital letters you could think of it, smushed together with no punctuation, no spacing, and no vowels thrown in. So unless you're trained to read it, it's really hard. It's kind of like looking at someone's vanity plate when you come to a stoplight. Like if you look and the car in front of you has a plate that says H-T-G-R-L, you might look at it and think, hot girl or hat girl? Or perhaps hot grill, or maybe, confusingly so, hat grill. Maybe that's what they mean by their license plate. When you take out vowels and spacing, our brains do really interesting things to try to fill in the gaps. Now, this being said, Hebrew can be read, for the most part, because of the fact that with a little context and a little bit of understanding, you know whether they mean girl or grill in the actual word on the page. And scholars who have devoted their lives to understanding and reading ancient Hebrew are really, really, really good at this. We can actually have a certain amount of faith in our translations because people devote their whole lives to understanding the difficulty of reading ancient texts. But this first commandment, when it's squished all together, our problem isn't understanding the words. Our problem is understanding the punctuation of these sentences. Should it be two separate sentences altogether? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, period. You shall have no other gods before me. In that case, if they're two separate sentences, then they become independent thoughts, even if they logically flow one to the next. We would take a breath between the sentences. Or maybe it's just one long run-on sentence, throw a comma in there, and call it good. But the NRSV, which is what I read from this morning and what we typically use in this church, splits the difference between a period and a comma and uses my second favorite form of punctuation, the semicolon. The semicolon is fantastic. It's a great tool for writers because what it does is it separates independent clauses but keeps them connected into a single sweeping thought or phrase. It implies that the second is dependent upon the first. You can't have one without the other. And this is really important to our understanding of this first commandment, because what the punctuation implies and what John Calvin in his work then told us is that you cannot have that first you shall not have any other gods before me. I can't speak in these and thous. I'm terrible at it. You can't have that second part independent of the prologue. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The prologue begets the first commandment, and by inference, the prologue actually then begets the entire list of commandments. In a sense, the prologue is the soil that we can plant the seeds in. It's the yeast that causes the bread to rise. It's the foundation of the house. It's the recital language before the formal contract. You cannot have one without the other. And I talked a little bit about this last week, and so this should sound familiar to you, but I think this is so imperative to understand that I'm going to spend a little time restating it again. That this prologue, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. This is the context for the entirety of the commandments. Without that context, this becomes a dry list of do's and don'ts, and we would actually probably veer into misunderstanding them very quickly if we forget where these come from. You have to remember, just days Days before this happened, the people were enslaved. Their lives were curtailed and controlled, and what was given to them was only that which the Egyptians wanted them to know or do. They baked bricks and they built temples. They did back-breaking labor and heard the dehumanizing sound of the overseer's whip. Their children were not their own. As we know from the paranoid Pharaoh calling for the death of the firstborns, lest they get too powerful and overthrow their masters. And while they must have known and told those ancient stories about a God who once came to Abraham and Sarah and promised them descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and a promised land where they could be safe, I wonder if those stories became something of bedtime fables told to children, a hope that felt elusive and maybe even made up. And I know I mentioned this last week, but it is impossible for us in 2019 in this sanctuary in Westland, Oregon, to hear this context and not also hear the story of the enslaved Hebrew people as a story that resonates with slavery in our own country. And I think that's important. I think we should allow the story to resonate in our own context. I think we need to hear this both as an ancient story and something that matters deeply for us today. Because this Exodus story and the story of the Ten Commandments are deeply, deeply woven into the history of slavery in our own country. So this story of the Exodus, of course, is a story of slavery and escape, of God's enduring preference for people who are enslaved, and of God's dramatic overthrow of Pharaoh, of God's continuing love and provision and power and presence with the Hebrew people. And because of this, this was an incredibly threatening story to have in your Bible if you were a white Christian at this point in time. Those who owned and controlled and benefited from the labor of enslaved people were very and rightly concerned with the story of the Exodus. So people who owned plantations, who owned slaves, people who used the Bible as a story to prop up slavery, which in our own tradition we should own that that is a major part of the history of the Presbyterian Church. We did that in our own past. It is part of our story. What they would do is that they would sometimes even quite literally cut the narrative of the Exodus out of the Bible. At minimum, they would sort of scrub clean the stories that were told. This was a story that should not be spoken. And the Ten Commandments, along with it, was sort of on the edge of what you could and couldn't say. Because what it would teach people is God's preference and intervention on behalf of those who are powerless. But of course, the Exodus story is deeply provocative, and it was not going to remain hidden despite everyone's best efforts. Some enslaved people could read, and they would get a hold of copies of the Bible where this story existed, and abolitionists would use the story of the Exodus narrative as a powerful theological counter-narrative to all of the God is great with slavery drivel that was going around at the time. And the story got told. The story was predominantly told in these secret little hollows called hush harbors. Sometimes they're referred to as brush harbors. And these were literally like little enclaves out in the woods or in the brush, sometimes literally covered by branches and trees to keep them out of sight, where enslaved people would gather together in secret to practice a faith that felt true to them, not just the canned pro-slavery Christianity that was being handed down by their oppressors. In these hush harbors, this is where the African-American spiritual comes from. The slave songs in the field that were then blended with drum beats and rhythms and phrases that were remembered and passed down from a previous life in Africa. The story of the Exodus in Egypt and the giving of the Ten Commandments was told alongside the stories that were carried down and passed down generation to generation. And this new Christianity was born, or I think maybe better said, remembered. A Christianity that brought together a combination of faiths of generations past and new stories being told in that moment. It was not some like small little historical detail that Harriet Tubman was sometimes called the Moses of her people. She really was. She was the Moses leading people out of slavery. And the fact that she was called the Moses of her people is a great indication that this story of the Exodus was being told. And all of these stories, all of these bits of history, the ancient memory of slavery in Egypt, the less than ancient whispers of the hush harbors in our own country, all of this should be bound up in those words of the prologue when we hear them. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. In the Jewish tradition, the Talmud, the prologue, as we call it, is not called the prologue. It is actually the first commandment. It stands on its own. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the house of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That is their first commandment. And I find that really fascinating, and perhaps maybe a shade more theologically accurate than even our own numbering, because what it says is this: the commandments don't start with us. The first commandment is not about us and our action, our do's and don'ts, what we should think or do or say or anything else. The commandments begin with the action of God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And to give John Calvin credit, I actually think this might have been what he was aiming for when he linked the prologue and the first commandment as one together. Because aside from the Jewish tradition, who makes it its own separate commandment, we are the only faith tradition that includes the prologue as a formal part of our listing of the Ten Commandments at all. It sort of appends it to that first commandment. And I'm grateful to John Calvin for that. I'd like to think that he did that because he saw how important it is to begin the list not with what we need to do, but what God has already done for us. Because we are forgetful people, and sometimes we are openly malicious people. We sin sometimes by omission or by error, and sometimes we sin by willful thought or action, unkindness toward one another. And we don't live up to these Ten Commandments. Quite frankly, we don't even remember all Ten Commandments at any given point in time. But the prologue says, God does, and God did, and God will continue to remember and uphold. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So I promise next week we actually will turn toward the commandments as we imagine them proper and think about how they apply to our action and our work and how the commandments are sort of incumbent upon us as people. But for today, I think it's right to stop here at the prologue and simply let those words resonate in our ears and to remember what God has done and trust that nothing more than and nothing less than God's continued faithfulness is the foundation upon which the commandments are built. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, the beginning of the commandments, and the place where we can hang our hope. Amen.